Yeah, yes, I do. Thank you for the honour of coming to share with you today. And Dale, thank you for the song selections, which were all speaking entirely into what we're saying. And this is the church. I could probably have just gone and sat back down and played that over again, and you would have got most of what I'm going to share with you today from that song. So that was pretty amazing. So, yes, are we engaged to or married to God? I rang a friend of mine in America the other day and I couldn't get through, so I emailed him. A guy named Barry Maguire. Some of the older folk here would have known of Barry. If you don't know him, you'd know of him. Used to sing in a group, sang a song called Eve of Destruction back in the 60s. But found God not too long after that, and then has been serving God ever since. He's 86 now, so he's not touring anymore, but he's still writing. It was him that said this to me. He said, the problem is, most people are engaged to God, they're not married to him. And I said, really? He said, yeah, mate, go away and think about it. So I did. And he's right. You know, when we get right down to it, science says that everything came from nothing. It was called either the Big Bang or the primordial slime or whatever. But basically they're saying that there was nothing, and then out of that nothing came something. Or actually they're saying everything. But logic could tell us, if everything came out of nothing, then nothing actually had to be something. Because nothing comes from nothing. So nothing had to be something. And we know, we're blessed and have been able to come into relationships, so we know that that something was God. Now, our job as Christians is simply to be the source, the sources, really. Not just a single, but the sources. And that's not like cups and saucers. That's like the source from which something comes. And I was thinking about a friend that used to work with me, Al, and her husband's in the fireys now. And I thought about a fire hose that doesn't actually have a nozzle on it. It's turned on to full bore, but it's got no nozzle. So that water just goes everywhere, absolutely everywhere. And so that's really what we're supposed to be. We're just supposed to be like that hose that hasn't got a nozzle, and we're just supposed to let that water, that living water, just go out everywhere we are, and wherever it goes, and we're not actually responsible for what it does. We're not responsible for whether it lands on concrete and nothing grows, or whether it goes out onto dirt and you end up with a beautiful garden built in the heart of somebody. We're not responsible for that. But we're responsible for being the source, just being the hose. But you see, there's also the sorcerers. And these are the people who actually do have a nozzle on the hose. And they try and use that water, that word of God, that life-giving force, and they direct it to where they want to build their kingdom, to build their thing. So it's not really, it's like building whatever it is that they want to do to glorify them. And That's not what God's after. And that's the people who in Matthew 7:22-24, he says, they will say, Lord, Lord, but his answer to them is, depart from me, I never knew you. He's basically saying, you just used me, but you didn't know me. Our relationship was never one of surrender, is what he's saying to those people. And what he wants is surrender. So I guess my question is, are you surrendered to God? Are you submitted to him? Am I submitted to him? But how would I like to answer that question? And how I'd like to ask it is, are you engaged to Jesus or are you married to him? You see, there's a big difference between engaged and being married. When you're engaged, you do make a commitment. You make a commitment to this other person, but it can still relatively easily be broken, be turned away from, be moved back from. But when you are married, it's total surrender. God says that they shall no longer be separate, but they shall be one flesh. You can't be more surrendered than being one flesh. Everything that one does affects, is felt by, and has consequences for the other. See, lots of us, including me, for a very long time, are or were just engaged to Jesus. I'd said yes to him in a church in 1972, and I went and helped plant a church in 1973, and I led a youth group in that church for a number of years, and the youth group grew much faster than the church. And the elders of the church saw it growing so fast, so they came to me and said, we need to put an elder in with you because you've got so many people whose lives you're responsible for. And I took offence at that. Who do these people who think they're in authority over me think they are? They're not growing anything, I'm growing something. Why don't they leave me alone and let me grow it? And so I took offence and I said, there you go, for your lives, I'm out of here. And so I left that church. Because I was really only engaged to that church. I was really only engaged to the owner of that church, to the author of that church. So the people that he had put in authority over me, I didn't listen. I was just engaged. See, a lot of people are committed to Christ, but there's a huge difference between commitment and surrender. There's a relational difference between the two. I made the commitment to Jesus, like I was engaged to him, not like I'd surrendered to him. But when the tough got going, I mean, when the tough times come, I got going. But I got going away from Jesus. Well, I thought I was getting away from the church. I thought, no, Jesus, it's just you and me. These guys don't know what they're doing. They are screwed. You and I, but we're great. So I left the church. But it's funny how you leave the body and slowly you shrivel up and you die. And before I knew it, I'd moved right away from Jesus as well. And that had massive impacts on my life. Disastrous impacts on my life and people around me. I ended up destroying a marriage, destroying a family, a whole lot of things that would never have happened if I'd actually surrendered to God in the first place. But you see, to be married is a covenant. It's not like the law of Australia, the marriage laws, etc., which are actually only contracts. And we all know how easy it is to break contracts. But I'm talking about the God-initiated covenant of marriage. I don't know whether everybody here understands what covenant is, but we need to understand exactly what it is. It's an agreement between two parties. Excuse me. It's usually sealed in blood, and it's an agreement that can only be broken by the death of one or the other of those parties within that covenant. Now, these things are very important and they're sort of a sermon in themselves, but we'll go past that. As God promised to be faithful to the church, he describes his expectations for the church's relationship as his bride. He never called us his fiancée, ever. He didn't say there's a period where I'll just hang about with you and we'll make a decision that at some time in the future we'll make a lifelong bond. That's not what he did. In the book of Ephesians, and thank you for the readings today, it's just so good. Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for God. And in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which his Saviour. Now, wives, before you start thinking all women's lib and I'm not going to listen to him, and husbands, before you think, see, I told you I was the boss, you've got to do exactly what I say. We need to remember what God says to the husbands in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, the truth is that if a woman knows in her heart that her husband loves her in the same way that Christ loved the church, that a love that puts her life and her eternal life, her well-being, her safety, her happiness, her health, ahead and above of his own needs, to the point where he would gladly lay down his life for her, then she knows that when he asks her to do something, it's because she will know with absolute surety that what he's asking is for her advancement in some area of her life. Now, ladies, when you know that a request is coming from that place, it's actually really, really easy to say yes to that request, right? And that's what we need to get to with Christ, because we're his bride, we're the wife. And it's so clear when you read the Word of God that there's sometimes we'll go through stuff and just say, God, why did you let that happen? And then 5 years later, you look back and you see exactly why he let that happen. But at the time, you don't. But that's the faith bit. That's the knowledge that everything he says in his Word is truth. Because he is the Word and he is truth. So when he says, all things work together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purpose, he means everything. Even the stuff that we think sucks is actually for our own good. We just don't realise it at the time. So faith comes in. So when we read in Ephesians, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. This passage, which does naturally apply in the relationship between humans, also extends to the relationship between Christ and the church. As I said, we're the bride, he's the bridegroom. The church must submit to that authority. Furthermore, the husband is called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, as I've said, and gave himself for it. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word. And to present her to himself, that's us presenting ourselves to Christ, as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. So the washing of the water of the word is a way we, the bride of Christ, are secure and ensure our surrender. We let that water of the word wash our brains, our minds, our intellect, our will. So that as the word of God says in Galatians 2:20, and this is in the Amplified, I've been crucified with Christ. In him, I have shared his crucifixion. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith, by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If we can get to the point where we understand that verse, if we can get to the point where that verse is rooted in our heart, then it doesn't matter what it is that comes up. No matter how horrible it seems, no matter how unsolvable it seems, we know that Christ is in control. And that at the other side of that, we will have learnt something that we would never have learnt had we not have gone through that. Now, I don't know about you, but the verse before that in Galatians 2:19, again in the Amplified, says, "For I, through the law," this is under the operation of the curse of the law, "have, in Christ's death for me, myself died to the law." So, or the law no longer applies. "And all the law demands on me, so that I may henceforth, from now on, live to and for God." Not because of the law. I'm living now because he's the groom. He's the husband. And I'm the bride. And I know and am certain beyond any measure that everything he requests of me is to build his kingdom, to keep me safe, to grow me so that I will be more use within his kingdom. Now, does that sound like somebody who's just made a commitment to a future relationship, or does it sound like someone who's made a covenant relationship, a throughout all eternity relationship? Because that's what we need to get to. That's the point we need to get to. You see, just like humans and marriage, covenant is consummated and sealed in blood, usually on the night of the marriage, so the marriage with us was sealed in the blood of Christ on the cross. He's covenanted with you and with you and with me. He's covenanted with us to an eternal marriage. We're his bride, purchased with that ultimate price of his blood. And as his church, he expects our total submission. So, are you totally submitted to Christ? That's the question. Well, if you are, you're further along than I am. It's not a matter of if you're 7, speaking of all the sevens, 7, 17, or 70. It doesn't matter. We are still children of the living God. Now, I don't think I've ever yet met a kid, a child, who isn't sometimes naughty, sometimes willful, sometimes deceitful, sometimes a bit nasty. But under the direction of a God-fearing and loving parent, and with consistent correction, loving teaching and constant encouragement, that willful child surrenders and will grow into a well-grounded, productive, caring and loving member of a family unit and a community. And so remember, when you don't get down on yourself when you miss the trip, because we're just his kids. We're not perfect yet, but we're on the road. We're on the way. The Word of God, the water of life, is our teacher, our comforter, and everything else that the Holy Spirit relates for us. We've got that. So, accept correction with gladness, teaching with eagerness, encouragement with joy, and love with surrender to the authority and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Thank you.